We have come to the fifth chapter, verses 8 and 9. As we come very near to the end of our study, there will be this message, and then we'll take a break for Easter and preach on the resurrection, and then one more message in 1 Peter before we move for several weeks into 2 Peter. So today we're going to talk about a lion on the prowl, beginning in verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Father, I pray that this passage of Scripture will not only be meaningful, but powerful in our lives as we learn how to live for you, resisting Satan and walking in obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This will indeed show my age, but I'm afraid the color of my hair has already done that. But in the middle 60s, do you remember the song, "In the Jungle, the Mighty Jungle, the Lion Sleeps Tonight"? And the second verse said, "In the village, the peaceful village, the lion sleeps tonight." Who remembers the chorus? A weem a wap, a weem a wap, a weem a wap. How could you forget such meaningful words as a weem a wap? And if you ask me what that means in the original language, I don't even know what the original language of weem a wap is. But I've got bad news for you this morning. The lion is not sleeping. He is much awake, much alive, and moving about, seeking whom he may destroy. And while I do not take lightly the responsibility to preach the gospel, I don't like to preach about Satan and give him any consideration at all. And yet, in the scheme of what Peter has said to these dear suffering saints, he reminds them that they are not alone, that throughout the known world of that day, suffering is a factor every Christian must face. And Satan, as a roaring lion, is hindering and hurting and harming every opportunity that he has. He's on the prowl. And I want to take just a few moments this morning to speak of his identity, of his strategy, of the territory that he roams, and finally, his frailty. His identity. If you will look back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, you will find the first mention of Satan. As a serpent, he winds his way into the Garden of Eden. He allures Eve into believing that God has not thought best of her. He casts doubt concerning the Word of God. He implies that there's something better than following the Lord's way and the Lord's will, and even promises her that if she will eat of that tree, she'll know all that God knows and have everything that's missing in her life. And in the day that she ate of that tree and gave it to Adam, both of them spiritually died in the Garden of Eden. And Satan has wound his way through all of the Old Testament and the New Testament until he arrives midway in the book of Revelation, only to discover that he who was at the beginning of the book won't be present at the end of the book. Only to discover that he who thought he had won battle after battle after battle comes to lose the final battle, and the ultimate victory belongs to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan He's throughout all of human history. He's called the devil 35 different times. He's called Satan 54 different times. He's called the accuser of the brethren on a number of occasions. He's an angel of light, so that he is deceptive and moving about to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. And he's referred to in this passage and other places as our adversary, the devil. It's strange that last year a survey was taken among evangelical Christians. Mind you, those who profess to know Jesus and who claim that they are headed for heaven. And almost 50%, not of the world order, but of evangelical Christians, consider Satan just to be an ideology or a mentality or a mindset. If it's bad, it's the devil. If it's good, it's God. If it happened in an evil way, Satan was responsible. But it's just evil incarnate. There's not a real person called the devil that's alive and doing well in this world. The cartoon character that has a pitchfork in his hands and two horns on his head and is dressed in a red suit has done theology a terrible disservice. We see him as a cartoon character that goes boo now and then and scares folks. But I want you to know that he can look like anybody he wants to look like. He can do whatever he chooses to do. Even the Word of God says he's the ruler of this world presently. D.L. Moody had a great answer when it came to, is the Bible true when it speaks of Satan? He said, I know that the Bible is true when it speaks of Satan. First and foremost, if the Bible said it, it's God's Word and it's true. And secondly, I've done business with that old devil. I know he's real. And I'll tell you this morning, no matter who you are in this room, you have a relationship with the devil. He's either your friend or your enemy. If you've never trusted Christ, he will befriend you until he has wrapped you around his plan and purpose, and then he will drop you as quickly as possible. If you have trusted Jesus, mark well, he is your enemy. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not me. It's not them. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul makes reference to that by saying, you need to put on the whole armor of God so that you will not cave in to the wiles of the devil. His strategy. What's he up to? His purpose, as Jesus said, and as Paul said, and now as Peter says, is to devour. It's to kill and destroy. This is pretty graphic language, but you have to understand that Peter lived in the day when he saw God's people thrown to the lions and devoured. He knew what a roaring lion looked like. He knew about the screams and the cries of martyrs who had been eaten alive. He knew about babies sewn in animal skins and dipped in blood and tossed in the middle of the lion's den only to entertain the crowd. He knew about women who had lost their husbands and they themselves their lives because they refused to say, no, I am not a Christian. They stood up for the cause of Christ, and as a result, they were fed to the lions so that the crowds roared the more so. He knew how many Christians had been the entertainment of the hour. And he writes to these who are under the heavy hand of persecution, who are suffering trial and temptation. And he says to them, your enemy is a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. He knew about Eve and how innocent it all seemed to be, and yet it cost her her spiritual life, her husband's life, and for that matter, all spiritual lives from then until now, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous, no, not one. He knew that when Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you, It was not just Peter that Satan wanted to sift, but Jesus knew that if Peter were sifted, all the others would be easily sifted too. And I want to tell you this morning, and I want you to listen to me, and especially right over here, Satan studies you like a student studies for a math test. Satan studies you. He knows your temptations. He knows the area of your weakness. He knows where he can get in. He knows when the damage can be done. Satan sifts every one of us so that he can get to any one of us through any one of us. We are on Satan's menu, and he is a hungry lion prowling around to devour whom he will. You need to know his strategy. Don't you dare laugh him off. Don't you dare discount him. Don't you join the legions of heretics who says, oh, that's just an ideology. It's just the evil force that's in our world. Satan is a real personality. If heaven is real, hell is real. If Jesus is real, Satan is real. The same book that speaks of one speaks of all. His strategy. Listen as I describe his territory. Verse 9 says, pray for your brothers who throughout the whole world are suffering as you are. Now, Vance Havner used to say something that'll put you on shouting grounds. He said, my God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He said, the other fellow's the one who has to go to and fro. I like that. But it does not stop him from going to and fro. And at the speed of light, he must be able to travel from your house to mine, from your mind to mine. He must be able to move in and out. He's here this morning, you know. He'll not show up on the nickels and noses count, but he's here. He moves in and out of every pew. He gives every person a reason not to respond to the gospel. It may very well be that you're just concerned about what others think. It may be that you think, I'll wait till later, a more convenient season. But Satan is up to no good. And not only is he here, he's everywhere that the gospel is being preached this morning, for his main thrust is to hinder the pastor and to hurt the people as the gospel is being presented to them. He has access even into the heavens. And before you say, how could that be so? I remind you to read the book of Job. It is in the first chapter where the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have I considered him? Why, I would have drug him down by now, but you have built a mighty wall around him. If you were to ever take your protective hand away, and it is then that the Lord says, his spirit and his soul are mine. In fact, his name's already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you can have his person, and you can have his possessions, and you see what he's got to say about me. And as Satan rips into the life of Job with disease and illness and the death of loved ones, suddenly Job does have something to say. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him once again upon this earth. And those skin worms eat my flesh, yet in this flesh I shall see my God. I would have liked to have been the proverbial fly on the wall to have watched the face of Satan when he said, I've done my best, I've done the most I could do, I've torn at everything that he had. And he still loves Jesus in spite of it all. He has access to heaven. He has access to church. He has access to your life and to my life. He's the head of an invisible army of demons who attack in ways we cannot even imagine. And let me tell you who his target is. You might already have guessed his first target was Jesus. He's barely out of his mother's womb when Herod said, kill all the babies that are 2 years old and younger, so that that one who is named King of the Jews will not live. He walks in his early ministry, and they pick up stones to bring his life to an end. He walks out of the midst of them, leaving them baffled behind. And the day came when Satan was sure. They're crucify him. He tells all the demons, they're going to crucify him. And certainly they did. They nailed him to a Roman cross until he bled his life's blood out on the sandy ground below. And they wrapped him in a borrowed cloth, poured some perfume on him, and stuffed him in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb and rolled a stone in front of the door. And while I don't know for certain and certainly was not there, I would think there would have been a party, a celebration that would have gone on in hell that Friday night. I would think the demons cheered and clapped and Satan danced for victory and remained in that stupor until early on Sunday morning, when there was a rattling, when the earth began to quake, when Satan said, what is that? And an earthquake came and the stone rolled away and the dead that had died in Christ walked about in the city and the Son of God came out of the tomb and he was alive forevermore. And could you have not envisioned the devil's face and the demon's cry and the shriek that must have come from hell when not even crucifixion could rid the world of Jesus Christ? Israel is a target of Satan's too. From the time of Abraham until the days of Christ was 1948 years. From the time of Christ to the time when Israel became a nation was 1948 years. There are no surprises in Scripture if you study to show yourself approved. And what you suddenly discover is that Israel was the apple of God's eye. If there hadn't have been an Abraham who received the covenant, and an Isaac who kept the covenant, and a Jacob who followed suit, if there hadn't have been a Moses who delivered Israel out of bondage, if there hadn't have been prophets and minor prophets who preached the unsearchable riches of Christ, if there hadn't have been a Babylonian captivity and 70 years of refinement where Israel returned to the promised land, then there wouldn't have been a Bethlehem and there wouldn't have been a Joseph and there wouldn't have been a Mary and there wouldn't have been a baby and there wouldn't have been a birth and the Messiah would not have come for my sin and your sin to atone. And that's why he hated Israel so. But you mark well, he still hates Israel today. For there is a place in that holy city where the Son of God will descend and sit upon the throne of his father David and rule and reign with a rod of iron. And Satan will no longer be the ruler of this world. He hates Israel. But watch this. He hates the church. With all the energy he has, he hates the church, and especially a church who sings his praises, who preaches his truth, who stands on his principles, who sees people saved and baptized, who has life bubbling up within her. He hates that kind of church, and he will split it with gossip. He will destroy it with immorality. He will come against it hard with any issue. He will do all he can do to bring the church down. And I often hear people say, oh, the church is a thing of the past. She's on her way out. Well, we're moving, but it's not out. It's up. It's up. How do you know that for sure? Thou art Peter, a little stone. But upon that truth that I am the Christ, the living Son of God, the solid rock, I will build my church. Are you listening? And the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's how I know, and that's how I know that I know, and that's how you ought to know. We are not here to be left behind. We are not here to be left out. We are here to get ready to go home, and soon and very soon we shall see our King. That's His territory, this earth, to hurt, harm, and destroy. But I've been waiting all week to tell you this. He's a second-rate enemy. You need not worry. May I mention his frailty? Here's what you can do. Recognize him. Be watchful. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever worked for a bank, you know what I'm about to say is true. The best way to recognize a counterfeit bill is to be very familiar with the real thing. How do you recognize a false prophet? You know what the real thing looks like. How do you recognize untruth? You've studied to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. How do you know when a church or a preacher have gone astray and are walking in disfavor and disobedience before God? Nobody gets saved. God doesn't get praised. Lives don't get changed. Be mindful of this. Recognize him. You be sober. That doesn't mean without alcohol. That means you be serious about life. You be watchful. This time of the year, the little creepy crawlers come out. The little snakes do. And you get admonished to be careful where you're walking. Tall grass, in your garden, around your flower beds. Because this time of the year, they strike, they're awake, and their venom causes dangerous trouble. Well, that's what Peter said. Satan is alive. He's a roaring lion. Be watchful. The old serpent is out and about. And resist him. And how do you do that? You stand firm in your faith. If God said it, that settles it. You believe it and go on about your business, trusting that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you'd ask or think. You go on about your business, knowing greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You go on about your business knowing that you have in your hand a book that starts out describing the hurts and the hates of the devil, but it ends up and no devil is there. You go on about your business knowing that Jesus conquered death, hell, the grave, and the devil himself when he came out on Easter Sunday morning. And let me tell you this. I know he's a roaring lion. And I know he can devour me. But if you want to know why I said that he's a second-rate enemy, it's because there's another lion you need to consider. John said, I saw the one sitting on the throne, and he had a scroll in his hands. And I heard the question ricochet through eternity, is anybody worthy to open the scroll? And for a moment it seemed that no one was. And John said, I began to weep. And he said, the angel came and said, John, don't weep. We found one who's worthy. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. And he took the scroll and he broke the seal and he opened it up and it was the title deed of the universe. And our God owns it all. So let the lion prowl. Our God roars. He's victorious. Well, if you don't know him as your Savior, lost, bound for hell, and under his influence and domain for all eternity. And you say, Pastor, are you trying to frighten me? Yes, I am. I'd rather scare you into heaven as to lure you into hell. Satan is real, hell is real, and those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell. But if you know him as your personal Savior, I want to encourage you to fight the good fight of the faith. I want you to know that the armor of the Lord is yours for the asking and taking. I want you to put it on so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to be aware of his tactics, of his target, of his strategy. I want you to be aware of the fact that you and I are already on the victory side. Our team has won. Our conqueror is Jesus Christ. I want you to know that if we hold on just a little while longer, we'll be walking streets of gold. I want you to understand what victory in Jesus is really like. So I'd invite you to stand if you would. And our pastors are going to come and they'll be here in the altar. If you've never trusted Christ, could we have a conversation with you that will let you know how to receive him into your life and make him Lord? Could we do that today? If you've never trusted Christ, could you leave where you are, balcony or main floor? And could you just come and say, I want to talk about how I can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Christ is my Savior. If you've never followed him in baptism and honored him by doing so, would you walk the aisle this morning and say, I want to let folks know where I stand, that Jesus is Lord of my life. If your membership is elsewhere and you need to become a part of our church, this would be a great day to do that. Or if you just want to come and say, Pastor, there's a stronghold in my life. There's an area of my life where Satan comes against me and tempts me. And sometimes he's successful. And I want to be able to overcome. I want to stand strong in my faith. I want to figure his tactics and his strategy out. And when I do, I want to be able to be victorious. You can come and pray or talk to a pastor about that. So pastors, come on right now. Daryl will lead us in a song of invitation. God will speak to your heart. The Holy Spirit will move in your life. And there's somebody that ought to do something for the glory of God right now while we sing together.
Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can save.